The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please, why don't you take your seats. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would teach, rebuke, train, and correct us, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have prepared for us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to get this out the way at the beginning because I know you're all waiting with bated breath. I've got nothing to say this morning except that we should weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. Having gotten that out the way, we are starting a new series exploring some of the encounters that people had with the risen Lord Jesus. And this morning, we come to John chapter 21. It is a chapter for people who feel that they have failed Jesus, who have nothing left to offer. It's the story of a failed fishing venture with a group of failed disciples. It's a grill out on the beach and an awkward conversation with Jesus. It's a story that is painful from beginning to end, and yet it seems so ordinary. But what we need to understand as we come to John chapter 21 is that it's not just another restoration passage. In fact, we know that Jesus had met with Peter at least twice before we get to this account. So it's not about him being restored. It's actually about him being recommissioned to serve and carry the message of the risen Lord to his people. What John chapter 21 does for us is it opens up a new door that leads into the ministry and the service of and for and to the church. You see, what John wants us to understand is that regeneration and conversion, receiving the life of Christ, repenting and believing, trusting and depending, is not the end. It's only the end of the beginning of living with Jesus, not only as Savior, but also as risen Lord and King of God's kingdom. And so at the end of the Gospel of John, the great realities of glory and grace become very ordinary, very fishy, very fleshy, as we discover in these circumstances the person and compassion of the risen Lord Jesus. It's important for this chapter to remember that the disciples have failed miserably. They ran, they denied, they did not understand, they hid in fear. So what happens next? What happens that Jesus is now victorious over death? The power that raised Jesus from the dead to rule and to reign is seen in the way that he deals with his disciples there on the beach that day. John chapter 21 is not two different stories. It's one big, long story. Throughout John's gospel, he does, or he records signs that Jesus did, and then he follows each one of those signs with some kind of explanation. We know from John chapter 20, right at the end, that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this gospel, but these are written so that you may believe, we may believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so now it is that the risen Lord Jesus uses his power not just to restore his followers, but to commission them to provide for future generations of followers a message and the confidence to believe it. If you look at verse 1 of this chapter, you'll see that this is a revealing chapter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. And again, down in verse 14, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples. This is not just Jesus showing his body like in the last chapter. There's something extra that's being added in this account. What is it that the resurrection means for us who at times have abandoned Jesus, betrayed Jesus, denied Jesus, or just plain run away from the risen Lord? John chapter 21 provides for us the story of what happens after failure. It's one of those now what moments. You see, the disciples, they had gotten the point. But it's not just that they got the point and the story was over. They got the point, and the point meant that they had to do something. They had to go somewhere. They had to tell others of this saving message. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you feel that you could not possibly be of any use to the Lord. Perhaps you feel that you were of some use to him back in the day, but life circumstances mean that you can't be of any use to him ever again. And I want you to hear this morning that that's a great way to stop stepping up and avoid being used by the Lord to serve others. And so what we get in this chapter are some keys to effective ministry flowing out of the risen Lord. What is it that effective ministry requires? What will it look like in our lives to be effective in proclaiming the gospels into our families, into this city, and into this world? Many years ago now, when I was young and newly married, we rented an apartment, and that apartment needed some shelves put up. And so I thought, as a young 20-something, that I would put up shelves for the first time. And so I went to my father-in-law's house and borrowed what I thought was an electric drill. It was not. It was an electric screwdriver. Now, what some of you who have used tools before know that you can drill holes with an electric screwdriver, but it's really not going to be very effective. And when you're done with the electric screwdriver, it probably doesn't work anymore. We can approach ministry in much the same way, thinking that we're effective and that we have the right tools, but we can be far from it. These essentials for effective gospel ministry are not essentials for Christian busyness. We can be busy, but not effective. These lessons are not essential for Christian activity or for Christian survival. We can be a Christian and just survive through this world. These lessons are for effective, responsible service and ministry for the Lord. So my first point this morning is this: effective gospel ministry flows out of being refreshed by Jesus. Refreshed by Jesus. As Jesus reveals himself in verses 1 and 14, he reveals himself in a new way. Geographically, we're in Galilee. That's where the angels had told him to go and to wait. And there they are waiting. And Peter gets up one morning and decides that, hey, I don't really know what else to do. And so I'm going to do what I always used to do. I'm going to make myself busy. I'm going to go fishing. Who wants to come with me? Six of the other disciples are there. They say, hey, Peter, you're a great leader. We're going to go fishing with you. Peter's this really, really active, really, really busy character. He is like the Jack Russell of the disciples, if you want. He's just go, go, go. I mean, look at verse 7. He literally throws himself out of the boat. Verse 11, he's hauling the net back onto the shore. He's restless because he doesn't have a purpose. What are we like when we are out of fellowship with Jesus? Well, we too will find ourselves trying to busy ourselves and fill our lives with activity, all because we are restless. We make ourselves more and more busy, which makes us more and more frustrated, like a hamster on the wheel that's running and running and running, thinking that it's going to get somewhere. We can do that same thing with ourselves, filling our lives with activity, filling our lives with busyness, filling our lives with chasing after the wind, filling our lives with restlessness. And what you need to hear this morning is this: you need to stop, because it's very easy to substitute activity for faithfulness. It's very easy to avoid fellowship with Christ, relationship with Christ, with busyness. Peter is in this place where he's in between the denial and the recommission. And so he seeks relief through his activity, and the outcome is verse 3. Absolutely nothing. They go fishing and they catch nothing all night. It's a great picture of the church. You see, sometimes Jesus allows us to labor at things without any success, with no avail, because he wants to give us something far better. So verse 4, Jesus is standing on the beach. Just as day was breaking, he's on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know who it was. He yells out to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. I don't know if you've ever gone boating, to do any boating, but there's always one guy. He's like, no, put the boat up on the trailer like this. No, cast the rod over there. No, put the net over there. And you're like, I don't really think you know what you're talking about. But there's always that guy. You know, so here these seasoned fishermen are going, oh my gosh, there's that guy on the beach, and he's saying, throw the net on the other side. Well, they do. He said to them, cast the net on the other side of the boat. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. You see, here Jesus comes and he takes the initiative and he intervenes in the midst of their failure. The refreshment that we are looking for, the refreshment that is provided, is Christ himself. Refreshment is the key to this section, verses 1 to 14. You see, Jesus is concerned about breakfast. He casts the net on the right side of the boat, and they haul in this great number of fish. Jesus is busy, verse 9, tending to a charcoal fire with fish and bread. He says to them in verse 10, bring some more fish. He says to them in verse 12, come and have breakfast. Verse 13, he gives them bread and fish. And only when they had finished, verse 15, did Jesus speak with Simon Peter. At the outset of the story, verse 4, they did not know who it was. Verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And it's at that point that Peter throws himself overboard and swims to the land. But by the end, they all knew that it was the Lord. So what is it that the Lord is doing? Well, the story begins with fish, but it ends with sheep. Because the story isn't about fish and fishing. It's about a shepherd shepherding his sheep. Here, the perfect shepherd is ministering and caring for his disciples like a good shepherd would care for his sheep. The mark of the shepherd is that he sticks with his sheep regardless of what they do. He wants to get them home. And on that journey, his job is to feed and protect and guide, to supply and to care. He brings in the stragglers. He gathers in the wanderers. He deals perfectly and carefully and individually with each sheep because they are his. And that's what he's going to speak to Peter about in the second half of this chapter. But for us now, we need to see that as sheep, we often get tired from our traveling and our wandering and our failures. And there comes a time when we must gratefully say, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He brings refreshment. Jesus had been with his disciples for a year. Peter and the other disciples had come to believe that they shared in Jesus' ministry. They had come to know something of the power of God working through them. But on the night of Jesus' greatest suffering, they had all abandoned Jesus, including Peter, who had denied him three times. And everyone knew it because it was so public. And Peter himself felt it. So you have to understand that this is a loaded and awkward moment. You have to feel for Peter here. There must have been a certain amount of apprehension. There must have been tons of guilt. There's this great unknown. What will Jesus do? Am I really worth it? Will he cast me aside and use someone else to be the herald of his kingdom? Surely there was nothing that Peter could ever do in public for Jesus again. And yet Peter leaps over the side of the boat, swims to shore. Thrilling for Peter is the simple fact that Jesus is working through him again. You see, Jesus said, throw the net over, pull it in. Peter throws the net over, he pulls it in, and he recognizes that in his hands pulling in this net, Christ is once again at work at him. He's asking this question, Lord, is it possible that you could use me once more? After failing Jesus, every single one of us feels that God can't really use us again in any meaningful or significant way. You might feel that as a dad or a mom with your children, where you've just lost your temper one more time, you've yelled one more time, you've spoken that unkind word. How can you ever be restored? How can the Lord use you to gospel your children? Maybe you have adult children and you feel that you've failed them along the way and you think that the Lord can't use you again in their lives. And what you need to hear in this story to Peter is that he can. The Lord is not done with you yet. Don't think that you are somehow condemned to a second-rate life, to a second-tier Christian service. Don't go into a little corner and try to enact some penance for yourself that to show that you're really serious about this. Don't try and work these things out on your own. Come back to Jesus to be refreshed by him. You see, Jesus had to bring Peter back to the point of failure before he could move him forward. And sometimes he has to do the same thing for us. But the key point is that Jesus is still determined to serve his followers even after their failure. And nothing really said. They're just quietly having breakfast on the beach. Here, the ruling Lord, the King of God's kingdom, with his failed picture. With his failed people. And this is the picture of the story of the whole Bible. You can't make this stuff up. The entire story of the Bible is summed up in this one scene. The Lord, with his unfaithful people, giving them refreshment and restoring them to relationship. Beautiful, awkward, wonderful. Because the resurrection is not just the rule and the reign and the restoration. It's not just remaking, it's recommissioning of us, of you. This is how Jesus uses his resurrection power to send out his disciples refreshed by him. And this is the first essential for effective Christian ministry. So let me ask you this morning, have you been refreshed by Christ, from Christ, through Christ? Are you returning to him, to his word, to the message of these apostles who wrote out the gospel story and their accounts that you might find your refreshment in him? Or are you chasing, busy, active, always pursuing, running on that hamster wheel, trying all the time in your own power, missing out on this essential that each one of us so desperately needs? A meal with Jesus, feeding on the words of the Good Shepherd. The second thing that we need to notice this morning is not just this refreshed by Jesus for effective Christian ministry, but also this love for Christ that is effective for Christian ministry. Right after breakfast, in front of the other disciples, it seems, Jesus asks three very public questions. Do you love me? Look with me at verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? At this point, Peter was grieved because he'd said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What is it that's going on here? Well, Jesus is giving Peter an opportunity to make a different kind of confession. You see, not only was Peter the sort of the Jack Russell of the disciples in his activity, he was also the Jack Russell of the disciples in terms of the noise that he made. He was always yap, yap, yapping. He always had something to say. Sometimes it was good, sometimes it was bad. But two good things, really good things that Peter did offer when he opened his mouth was he was the first to confess that Jesus was the Christ, a confession of understanding and of belief. He was also the first to say, Lord, if everybody abandons you, I will never abandon you. I will follow you. I will follow you even to death. And at that point that Jesus said, listen, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. He says, you might fall away, they might fall away, but I will never fall away, even if I have to die. So the second confession is really the confession of commitment. Lord, I will do it. This one's different. We too have an understanding of who Jesus is. We too have made our own promises to him. Jesus, you're the Christ. You're the Savior. Jesus, I will be faithful until my dying breath. But like Peter, we too have denied Jesus and broken promise in our own lives. This confession, though, is different than the other two. This is a confession of love for Christ. On the third time, Peter's grieved. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. So why is it that Jesus is doing this? Well, just as Peter's denial was public and born for all to see, so his restoration and his recommission is also very public. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. In one of what is probably the most moving passages in all of the New Testament, Jesus takes Peter at the point of his failure and he says, now go and feed that which is most precious to me. Go and care for that which I laid down my life. Three times, Peter tells the Lord, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. It's not that Jesus doesn't know this. Jesus knows that we love him. When we deny him, when we betray him, when we disobey him, when we fail him, and he still accepts our love even when we disappoint him. And so it is here that Peter is remade for ministry. Even when we are restored personally, it's possible to think that we're no good for ministry, no good for the service of the Lord, no good for the Lord's people, of no use. And so it is that Peter must be both subjectively and objectively forgiven, both personally and publicly. If it's dealt with, Peter can say, yes, I did deny Jesus, but he did forgive me, and he did forgive me. It's very different to the way that the world lives its life, isn't it? In a world of internet and social media, nothing is ever forgiven, and nothing is ever forgotten. But that's not how it works with the risen Jesus. Three times Jesus asks, three times Peter answers that he loves Jesus, and so Jesus sends Peter out to feed his sheep. You see, Jesus never leaves us at the point of forgiveness. He doesn't say to Peter, he doesn't just say to Peter, do you love me? And Peter replies, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, okay. And then he moves on. He says, okay, you are forgiven. Now go and do the ministry that I have called you to do. He specifically directs and commands Peter into specific service. And while Peter's ministry might not be and will not be your ministry, he directs us in the same way. He forgives each one of us, and then he calls us into some form of specific service based on our gifts and our personality and our redemption. John and Peter have very different ministries. Jesus tells Peter that he will die in a specific way and that John will remain. Peter will go preach and proclaim. John will do something similar, but he will ultimately write this gospel. Any serving, though, comes out of some sense of our own forgiveness and the own grace that we have received. You do not have to be elected to serve. You do not have to be asked to serve the risen Lord Jesus. It grows out of our love for him and our love for others as we seek their spiritual good. So what we need to understand about forgiveness in the Bible is that it's not just about wiping the slate clean. Jesus comes and takes the initiative, and then he moves us to useful ministry in his service. You see, religion says we do good so that we can be restored. The gospel says that we have been restored so that we can do good. Religion says, I show my love for God, then I will be accepted. The gospel says, you are accepted, now show love. By this the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You cannot serve Jesus well or at all without knowing something of the depths of his mercy that comes from a sense and realization of how much you have been forgiven. You see, we love him because he first loved us. And this is what Jesus wants. That is at the core of what Jesus is after for each one of us. Not grand gestures or key performance indicators. The true living experience of loving him is what is essential for Christian ministry. Not gifts, not influence, not power, not money, not positive energy. It is bound up in a love for Jesus. The third thing that we need to understand that comes right at the end of this story is that what is essential for Christian effective ministry is contentment in Christ. At the end of the story, because Peter is Peter and he just can't let it go, he says, hey, look, what about him? What about that guy? I know you said this stuff to me, but like, what about that guy over there? What's going to happen to John? You know, it's not, and Peter says, listen, actually, that Jesus says to Peter, that has nothing to do with you, all right? What happens to him, that's between him and I. And what happens to you, I've told you what it is that you're called to do. You see, we can begin to play this sort of comparison game with other Christians, with other people in the church, with other disciples. And Jesus says, no. What's essential for effective Christian ministry is that you are content with what I have called you to do, with what I have told you, with what I have gifted you, and with the message that I have asked you to carry. And so as we bring all of this to a close, we all come here week by week with either a sense or a full knowledge that we have failed the risen Lord Jesus. You may have failed him catastrophically. You may feel the bitterness of your own failure. You may have a period of time where you feel disqualified from this service, from his service. But this passage is a source of joy and hope for each one of us. Since Jesus has been raised from the dead, his power is even greater, but he uses that power to refresh us, to love us, to equip us, and to direct us to his service. And out of this love, we find ways of loving others. So that all the glory and all the majesty and all the power and all the authority of God, he uses now to draw us closer to himself, to draw us closer to one another. He comes to us and confronts us with our failure, but he never confronts us with our failure without forgiveness in the same hands. And he never just leaves us at that point of forgiveness, but rather says, I will take you and make you useful in my kingdom, for I have given my life for you. I have loved you. that you might love me. He calls us to be honest and to come in and to tell and to tell him of our failures. And then he tells us that our failure is never final. He asks us if we love him. And when we respond, yes, Lord, you know I love you, he sends us out to care for what is most precious to him and gives us a share in his ministry. Friends, John 21 is a great word for failures or those of us who feel like failures. It is a great word to us as a flock. Jesus uses people to tend and feed his flock. His flock is the church. God puts us amongst and in local churches. He gives us shepherds who lead us and feed us by teaching God's word. And yet he also equips us to speak God's word into the lives of others. And so here's the part that I want you to see, that the flock is precious to Jesus. He says that the flock doesn't belong to Peter. He says, feed my sheep, but it's my flock. The church doesn't belong to pastors or bishops. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his blood. We hear his voice. We follow him. It is the job of all those who lead to hold out that voice. For Jesus himself has placed himself inside of the sheepfold to identify with the sheep. So if you love me, will you feed my sheep? We are so precious to him that our attitude to him will be our attitude to each other. If we love him, we will love each other. If we serve him, we will serve each other. If we love him, we will seek out his lost sheep and bring them back through the same word of the gospel that brought us back. And so let me ask you this morning, do you love me? Do you love him? Do you love the risen Lord Jesus? For our love for Christ, is the only thing that will keep us faithful to Christ in the midst of all of life's circumstances. Would you bow with me and let's pray? Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that we would come to your word and that you would feed us, that you would have fed us this morning, and that, Lord, we would go from here a transformed people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.